Well, Lee's mother was powerfully built. She was a dominating woman. She found it really hard to love anyone. She'd been married 3 times, and in the 1930s, in fact, her second husband divorced her because she kept beating him up. Lee's father was her third husband. Fortunately, he died of a heart attack mowing the lawn just before he was born. As a consequence, she had to go to work, and she worked hard and long hours. She gave him no affection, no love, no discipline, and no training during those early years. She wouldn't let him call him at work. He attended 7th grade in the Bronx, New York, and he was often truant, and eventually he had a 2-week stay at a psychiatric assessment facility, a juvenile reformatory, and he had to undergo psychiatric assessment. The psychiatrist's report concluded, Lee has to be seen as an emotionally quite disturbed youngster who suffers under the impact of really existing emotional isolation and deprivation, lack of affection, absence of family life, and rejection by a self-involved and conflicted mother. A social worker who interviewed both he and his mother mentioned he was a rather pleasant, appealing quality about him, but he was emotionally starved and an affectionless teenager. She found that he had detached himself from the world because no one in it has ever met any of his needs for love. His mother really wasn't aware of the fact that how she was acting was contributing to his behavior. She was described as a defensive, rigid, self-involved person who had real difficulty in accepting and relating to people and who had little understanding of his behavior and the protective shell he's drawn around himself. The medical team concluded he had felt his mother just never gave a darn for him. He always felt like a burden that she simply had to tolerate. His mother didn't make the connection between his withdrawal, which was, quote, a form of violent but silent protest against his neglect by her, and represents his reaction to a complete absence of any real family life. I could say more about him, but Lee grew up to experience failure in friendship, in school, in the military, in his marriage. And the Lee I'm talking about is Lee Harvey Oswald. My point is not to excuse what he did or to confirm or deny the Warren Commission. But his extreme story is that those who lack love and discipline in their lives, the results are tragic. I'd already finished my sermon yesterday before I received the scary news about the assassination attempt, and I wrestled, do I share this or not? But our country needs prayer, and the change needs to begin right here with me and then with you, and to go out and out and out. Today we're going to look at 2 verses, but they're very profound, and they're actually really countercultural, not only now, but particularly in the first century. When Paul wrote and said, husbands, love your wives, that was a radical notion in the first century, as well as the idea that fathers care tenderly for your children. There was a section of Roman law called the Patria Protestis, which means the power of the father. And in it, it basically states the father has the right to do anything he wants with his children. He could sell them, turn them into slaves. He can kill them if he wants to. And this Paul wrote, fathers, be kind to your children. This was amazing. Instead of dominating the lives of their wives and children, men are to care and love them. You see, life under the reign of Jesus does and should change things. So in Colossians 3:20 to 21, we're going to find instructions for children and fathers. We read, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Lord, as we look into your word today, I pray that you would give us instruction, perhaps correction, perhaps reminders, Lord, but also comfort. As you know what you are doing, and these are your words for this moment. Lord, we need your help, and we thank you that you are an ever-present help in all things. Guide our ears, guide our hearts, guide my mouth. In your name I pray, amen. Well, discipline is a huge part of child rearing, and it's implied in this passage that that's what parents will do. It says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And discipline is vital, and it speaks about this over and over in Scripture. Proverbs 12, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Proverbs 13, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer doesn't listen to rebuke. Proverbs 29, discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. Sometimes we just have to discipline our kids because they don't give us rest. But anyway, but God also speaks of disciplining us as his children. In Revelation, he says, those I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. In Hebrews 12, it's the classic passage. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes it, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our Father disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, I can attest to that, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. All this to say, parents, we've got to discipline our kids. And believe it or not, one day they'll be glad you did. If you read about King David and about the priest Eli in 1 Samuel, you'll find they did not discipline their kids, and the results were tragic. Well, let's get back to the children obey your parents part. You know, I have to mention at this time that children, God's intention is children are raised by their biological one man, one woman parents. And we know it's not an ideal world, and so many times children are raised in all kinds of situations. Many live with their grandparents or other relatives. Some are in foster care, or some are in other situations. But basically, if you're a child, no matter who you live with, the parent is the adult that's in charge and responsible for you. I'm willing to say that even if an adult is not your parent, if you're doing something wrong, you should listen if they mention it to you. Now, I'm not saying get in the van with the creepy clown guy offering you candy. That's not what I'm saying. You don't necessarily have to quit playing quietly if some stranger walks up to the park and tells you to get lost. But if Officer Friendly or your Sunday school teacher or regular teacher, the guy next door says, don't do something for good reason, then you as a young person are to listen. Well, related to this is the Ten Commandments, where we're told, honor your father and mother. Well, at the opposite extreme of that is cursing them. And to curse your parents is to have a persistent scorn for them. It's pronouncing condemnation and wishing evil upon them or to destroy them. That's bad. That's roundly condemned in Scripture. Exodus 21, anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. So in a sense, the old saying, you know, your mama used to say, I brought you in this world, I can take you out of it. That's sort of biblical, but not really. But no, it's a serious thing to wish harm against your parents. And I'm not saying you should kill your disobedient children, no. But I will say, it is respect for parents is a big deal. In fact, 1 Samuel 15 mentions rebellion is on par with witchcraft and idolatry. Romans 13, for you young folks, talks about submission to the governing authorities. And their job is to promote the good and punish evil. Well, guess what? The governing authorities God has placed in your life are your parents. And there are serious ramifications of how you relate to them. I once met a man who had just gotten out of prison. And in front of my children, I asked him, I said, hey, do you have to listen to people there? And he said, oh, yeah. And he said, you either listen to people on the outside or you are forced to listen to people on the inside. So there's no escape in people telling you what to do in this world. And if it's not parents or teachers or someone else or your boss, it'll be your prison guard. So you might as well listen now. But learning obedience to parents is key in this world. But remember, the one who loves you the most, our Lord God, the one who came up with this whole idea of family, he knows what's best, and he is saying, this is for your good, so you'll live long and enjoy God's blessing. But think about it, too. This is not just God or Jesus saying, do this. Actually, we are told in Luke 2:51, he was obedient to his parents. Jesus obeyed Joseph and Mary. He also learned obedience through suffering. So this is not Jesus saying, do as I say, not as I do. No, he's actually doing it as well. One obedience Their definition of obedience is doing what's expected of me immediately, cheerfully, and thoroughly. It's the readiness to hear and carry out orders, even when you don't like them. You know, if they're unclear, you're not sure what you're supposed to do, then it's good to respectfully ask, can you explain that again one more time to me? Because really, no decent parent is purposely trying to confuse you or make it hard for you to obey them. It's also interesting, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, even if your parents aren't Christians, even if they have less than desirable character, we're to obey them. Though, think about it, parents, if you are reasonable and respectful with your kids, you will make life, it'll be much easier for them to respect and honor and obey you. I mean, we've all heard about, the beatings will continue until morale improves. It's really hard to respect someone who acts like that. And so parents, if we can love on our kids and make it easier for them to obey, they will find it easier, want to do so. There was a criminal 130 years ago, John Starkey. He was very violent. He'd murdered his own wife. He was convicted for the crime and executed. And the officials asked General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, to conduct his funeral. Well, as he went to conduct his funeral for this very disliked man, he faced a mean and ugly crowd. And they jeered, why would this so-called man of God conduct a service for this guy? Well, he stopped them cold. The first thing he said was, John H. Starkey never had a praying mother. I'll later say Lee Harvey Oswald didn't either. But children are to obey their parents in everything. I remember being in high school youth group. We always used to say, what if your parents tell you to go carjack somebody? Should we obey then? And of course, none of the parents of the kids in our youth group would ever say anything like that. Or, what if your parents teach you how to shoplift from Home Depot? Should you do that? Well, of course, the answer is your parents aren't going to ask you to do that, so obey them. And and God's word talks about in everything, he doesn't need to specify, obey your parents 99.89% of the time in case your parents are jerks. No, God doesn't say that. Basically, if they're asking you to do the right thing, do it. And kids, you're not to be looking for loopholes. I mean, we knew how it was. We'd get very creative. So don't come up with this, Dad, you told me to take out the trash, but that's not actually trash. That's a recyclable, and I don't want to destroy the planet. So I'm going to have to disobey you on this one. That doesn't work with God. I mean, you know what to do, do it. Or the kids in China aren't starving. It's the kids in Colombia. So I'm not going to eat those Brussels sprouts. Obey God by obeying your parents. That's how it should be. And if you think that line of reasoning is going to work with your parents, well, someday you'll stand before God and try that line on him. You'll be like, I don't think so. I still love you. You're in my family because you trusted me. But that was lame. Two swats and you come. I don't know what, what I'm saying. Obey your parents. That's what the scripture says. Why? For this pleases the Lord. It's not about your salvation, but it is about having a close and tight relationship. Paul in 2 Corinthians talked about, we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from him. Pleasing our parents is good, but guess what? If you obey your parents and you do so with a great attitude, that's pleasing God as well. And that's good. That's what we want to be doing, no matter our ages. Well, another verse is in Ephesians 6, and I shared it with the kids. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. It's actually the fifth commandment, but he's going back in time, quoting from the Ten Commandments. And think about this. It's the right thing to do, and it pleases the Lord. And if you want God's blessing on your life, you'll obey the authorities he's placed before you. Why? In verse 3, it says that it may go well with you, and you may enjoy long life on the earth. So young people, obey or die young. Your choice, in a sense. No, not exact. It doesn't always 100% work that way. But you may die young if you sass Big Mama. You may die young if you don't wear your seatbelt and you go 90 miles an hour around the corner while drinking. If you're not listening to good common advice, that may happen. It's also interesting in the Lord's Supper it talks about some people were not taking it correctly. Paul said, that's why so many of you are weak and sick and a number of you have fallen asleep. Kids, if you say, I'm not really into obedience, I don't care, God may just say, I'm going to take you to heaven about 50 years earlier than I could have. This is a big deal. So what do you need to do, young folks? Obey your parents. Okay, that was the easy part of today's verse or section. Now it's personal. Verse 21 has got an awesome responsibility. It says, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. The ESV says, don't provoke them. The New Living, do not aggravate. To embitter means to habitually provoke and show insensitivity. It's to use your authority in an unreasonable way. If all you ever do is say, I'm the mommy, that's why, or because I said so, rather than having a real reason to communicating, that's probably going to start to embitter them. James Dobson used to say, rules without relationship leads to rebellion. Always just laying down the law doesn't go so well. Fathers, don't embitter your children. Yes, correct them. Yes, point out issues, but nag, nag, nag all day long, well, there's probably a better way to do it. Another way to put this verse is, do not fret and harass your children. Don't overcorrect them. Don't rouse them for resentment. I grew up with a pro at this. I was very sensitive, and my feelings were made sport of a lot. Probably one of my least favorite moments of the 1980s involved an incident at the Spaghetti Factory in Tacoma on a very busy Friday night. You know, you get in line and the wait person asks your name because you got a long line to wait in. And so Dad told him our last name was Pollock. And then the table was called 20 minutes later. We heard echoing throughout the whole place, Pollock, family of four. I was mortified. I didn't want to be called a Pollock in front of everybody. I said, we're crowds, Dad, not Pollocks. But anyway, the fact is, he purposely did it to mess with us. Even if the fatherland was formerly Poland, it didn't matter. The issue was he embarrassed me and did so purposefully. And that was very common. Well, guess what? That didn't endear me to him or make me want to spend time with him. The last person I wanted to be around after those experiences was him, and that's tragic. I tried to drill into my kids, if something isn't funny to the other person, it's not funny. The challenge for me is I think all my jokes are funny. And they aren't all to my children. They can be embarrassing and hurtful. And if I'm not careful, they'll drive a wedge between us. Like my dad, I'm an expert at thinking of embarrassing scenarios for my kids. The challenge for me is not actually carrying them out into action. So if I'm sitting there going, what are you laughing about? I better not tell you because I just might happen to do it. But I got to say, sometimes my filter doesn't work. There was a time about 6, 7 years ago, we were up at Willow Lake. Kyle and a friend were swimming in the little swimming area. Kyle happened to have on a pair, and I did check with him before I told this story. He had a pair of Speedo brand swim goggles. His friend didn't have one. So I helpfully hollered out, Kyle, make sure you let your friend Jared borrow your Speedo. Bad dad. I got an F in helpful parenting for that comment. All the other parents were looking around for the kid loaning out his Speedo, wondering what's happening to that kid. Well, you know, if we fathers embitter or tear down or agitate or aggravate our children, the result's not going to be good. What's going to happen? Tail end of the verse says, they will become discouraged. That's the last thing we should want to do, discourage our kid. I woke up today with the goal of discouraging my children. And I succeeded. Never. We don't wake up trying to do that. We never want to do that. In fact, we'll go to bed feeling terrible. You know, I don't want to grow up to hear stories from my kids about how I messed them up. I would much rather hear, Dad kept loving on me no matter what. He was like an encouragement addict. I would like that to be the story. Or it would beat the old man perfected the art of disheartening everyone he came in contact with. How would you like that set of your service? No way. No, we want to encourage. You know, we don't want to be those that no matter what they do, they feel like they can't do it right. And you know, let them know. We've had those kind of things in our lives. And they lose heart, and then they give up trying, and then the pressure gets ramped up more. Someone said, the twig is to be bent with caution, not broken in the efforts of a rude and hasty zeal. You know, it's interesting, this instruction is directed at dads. In the first century, dads were dictators. They weren't really daddies. In our own day, it tends to be the dad who's either physically absent or emotionally so. One study, and I don't know how true it is, said the U.S. fathers spend an average of 37 seconds daily with their kids. Let me say, that's a great way to have a bad relationship with them. Pastor Ray Stedman gave some illustrations on how to discourage your children. He said, ignore them. Make no time for them. That'll lead them to resentment. They'll feel unloved and unaccepted by you, and they'll go join a gang or get in the arms of some dude. Said, oh, another thing you can do is indulge them. Give them everything they want when they want it. You'll end up with a restless, dissatisfied, spoiled brat. Furthermore, insult them. Criticize them. Give them, call them names that aren't flattering. Give them a really embarrassing, maybe a sick nickname, and use it in front of all their friends. Practice your sarcastic comments on them. That'll knock the stuffing out of them. Then there's always intimidation. Give threats. Try to harm their self-worth. I've heard of a couple folks say, yeah, my dad was a drill instructor, and that's how he treated us at home. Well, you can guess what life was like there. You know, they either obeyed and hit the deck, or they were hit and landed on the deck. That's terrible. You know, if proving to a six-year-old that you're one bad, mean dude is not cool, it's not manly, but wiping the tears off his face is. You know, how we treat our children goes a long ways in how they will respond to our authority. Ephesians 6:4 also has good advice for dads. Don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in training and instruction of the Lord. Exasperation leads to embitterment. Well, you know how it goes. The boss is grouchy to the employees. The dad comes home and is irritable with the kids. The son kicks the dog. The dog bites the first person that sees the boss. You know, those are kind of rough days. And John Newton, he was a former slave trader. He wrote Amazing Grace. And he said that's about his growing up years. I know my father loved me, but he didn't wish for me to see it. Oh, that's not how we want to be dads. No, love on him. Hug on him. Let him know you're the biggest fan. Let him know you're always in their corner, even if that means they have to spend the night in jail. But when they get out, because you didn't rescue them from every consequence, let them know you still love them. I'm not a cowboy, you all know that, but I've learned that there's a couple ways to break a horse. You can use a halter and a bit and a blanket and saddle and progressively teach them. It's slow and effective. You let them know who's boss, you get them to obey without breaking their spirit, and you want to control their spirit and have it under control. Another way to break the horse is to use a 2x4. And I'm not recommending this approach. This lets the poor critter know who's boss quickly, and it gets their attention, but it also breaks their spirit, and it's cruel. Dads, we're not to be 2x4 trainers. And guess who I'm talking to mostly? We're not to be that way, literally or figuratively. Now, sometimes you may need to apply the Board of Education. That's not what I'm saying, but make sure it's appropriate, you're under control, it's done judiciously, it's only on the backside. Physical abuse of kids is immoral, illegal, and not right. I will say every spanking I got I deserved, and I think every one I gave out was deserved. I remember before I had kids, I used to joke, I can't wait to have kids so I can spank them. Then I had kids, and I found that's the last thing I wanted to do. I hated it. It really did hurt me more than it hurt them. And it turns out that was just the mumblings of a know-nothing knucklehead when it comes down to it. God's word does mention that. It is one management tool he gives us. Proverbs 13, whoever spares the rod hates his son. He who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs 22, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. It is sometimes it needs to happen. But again, you must be under control and it must be done in the right way. Moms and dads, I want to encourage you, take out the handout and your bulletin and answer and think through some of the questions I wrote down. Expect obedience from your kids and deal with them when they don't obey. Do so with firmness and kindness over and over and over till they get it. Maybe ask your kids what exasperates them. I did that this week with a little fear and trembling. Do I exasperate you guys? And they say, well, you do pretty good, because most of the stuff, goofy stuff you do is not in front of anybody else. Okay, I'll try hard to tone that down too. But anyway, maybe you're bugging your children unnecessarily. Don't do that. It's better to find out what you can do now than to have to fund their therapy later. Talk to your kids, not just at them. You know, I want to say, if you're looking back at your parenting with regret, talk to God about it. He offers unconditional love and forgiveness. Pray for your kids. Seek to make things right. Go to them. Remember, God's our help and our refuge. No matter the age of your kids, or even if they're still alive, with God's help, you can start doing things differently. Young people in the audience who still live with your parents and you're under their authority, here's some questions for you. How are you doing with your obedience and your attitude? Do you obey the first time with a good attitude and not do just enough to slide by and get them off your back? I'll tell you, there's no sweeter answer to a mother and father than, yes, mom and dad. Of course, if you want to add, your wish is my command, that's cool too. Well, we won't turn it down. But apologize to your folks if you need to. And seek to ask God for help doing something different. Keep in mind our theme of Colossians, which is the supremacy of Christ. So if Christ is supreme in your life, dads, imitate Christ in your parenting. Youth, if Christ is supreme in your life, imitate Jesus and his obedience. We've all blown it. We all struggle. But God's there to help us, and we have to forgive each other. And I'm thankful that each new day is a new opportunity. So consider, what do you need to do and how do you need to do it? If you need help with what God wants you to do, come talk to myself or anybody else in here. We've all struggled. We've all not done so hot at different times. We all have found out that parenting is a hard job. We've also all found out that listening to our parents is really hard. So we're all in this together. There's no shame except just saying we need help. So coming back to the Colossian question, is Jesus supreme in your life? If so, then let him call the shots in how you parent and how you're parented. Lord, we need your help. We need your grace. We thank you that you are the perfect Father. Some folks didn't have good families. Some folks did everything right and their kids went and did other things. But Lord God, we still can come to you. I thank you that there is hope. I thank you can change us. You can change the ones we love. God, help us to look to you. If anyone's being lied to by the devil, help them to capture your truth and to hold on to the fact that they are deeply loved by you. Jesus, if there's areas we need to do things differently, help us to do so. God, reign in our thoughts, reign in our tongues, and may we please you. We thank you that you still speak today. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.